Why do you think that God chose Mary to bring forth His Son? I guess I've been thinking about this and meditating on this about 3 weeks, I guess about a month, just wondering, and I come up with this answer, and I look in Scripture and do a little searching, and there's just not a lot of evidence that doesn't support the theory. And I mean, there was a lot of people that God could have chose to bear His Son, but He chose this one woman, Mary. And He didn't just close His eyes and go, "There you go, you're the one." That's not what He did. He prophesied how this would happen. Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she'll call His name Emmanuel." There are obvious reasons that He chose Mary, because one, she was a godly woman. She was a virgin, the line of Judah, Genesis 49:10, and it was a fulfillment of prophecy. So there were certain, these were answers, right? Why did He choose Mary? Well, here's some reasons. But was she the only godly woman? Was she the only virgin at that time? So why her? He prophesied that this was going to happen. So did God put Himself in a box when it was time for His Son to be born, and He said, "Okay, these are my choices. This time and this period, I've got 175 women that I can pick from." That's not how God works. He said, "I am God, and like Me there is no other." He says, "I make known the end from the beginning." He knew, as surely as His Son was going to be born, He knew that this child was going to come by what woman? And so there's not a lot of evidence in Scripture about Mary and her life. There's even less about Joseph, her husband. And so, but yet He still had a reason why He chose her. The basic requirements were fulfilled. She was a godly woman. She was a virgin. It was a fulfillment of prophecy. But there's other answers. There's deeper answers. Isaiah 7:15, "Curds and honey He shall eat." As you can tell, this is talking about the child that the virgin was going to bear. This is talking about Jesus. "That He may know to refuse the evil and choose the good." There's a lot of people have a problem with thinking that Jesus Christ had a choice. He had a choice whether to choose to serve God or not, to serve His Father or not. And people get blown out of the water by that. Why else did the devil tempt Him? If there was no temptation there, if there was nothing that Jesus could have given into, then there was no temptation by the devil. He made the choice to serve God, to serve His Father, even to the point of death. Whatever He had, He was going to use to serve His Father, and He would let nothing stand in that way. And the Bible tells us here that as His child grew, He had to know evil in order to refuse it and choose the good. I think that's one of the biggest reasons that we do not see the life of the very young child Jesus, because there's things that we consider to be wrong and, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe He did that," and we would think, surely that was sin. Do you know a child around 3 years old, when they discover chocolate chip cookies and they go running and you're in the back room and they go in there and they're digging around in that cookie jar, and they find that cookie, and they're getting ready to eat it, and they hear, boom, 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 boom. They know you're coming. So they take off running. They know what they're doing is wrong. They know you don't want them to do it. They know they shouldn't be doing this. And they hide the cookie, and they're like, "What did you do?" "And I didn't do anything." That child will lie right to your face. That child that you love that much will lie right to your face. Now, is that sin? It's a child, man. It's a child. They've got to be taught. That's how Jesus saw us. See, certainly we had sin. That's why he said, I didn't come to condemn the world, but to save it. He certainly could have condemned us. When he looked at me, he could have condemned me. But he chose rather to give me a choice. Judgment will come later, but he chose to give me a choice now. And so that child will grow up to learn that if they don't do anything but eat those chocolate chip cookies, they're going to be 700 pounds, right? And so they're going to discipline themselves. They're not going to sneak and get cookies. They're going to get cookies, but they're not going to hide it from anybody because they know that the evidence is going to be there. Jesus had a choice. A choice God has always given us. Jesus had one, and so do we. God had a choice when he chose Mary. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. He said, in needs and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. Does it please you when people ridicule you and are unhappy with you? Your infirmities, your sickness, are you like, oh yes, man, I got a fever of 103 today. Woo, this is just wonderful. Is that what you do? No. Paul said in the reproaches and the infirmities, when you need, I'm not just talking about, you know, you're sitting there and you're eating a salad and you're like, man, I need a hamburger. I need a cheeseburger. I need something more than this salad. No, I'm talking about that it's cold and you don't have any warmth. That you're hungry and you don't have any food. These are the kind of needs that the apostles were talking about. He says he took pleasure. He says, I will boast in one thing, Paul said, and that is in my weakness, in my persecutions, my distress for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Why in the world would anybody be glad of these things? You see, the choice Paul had made was to accept the suffering for Christ's sake. Paul could have been a burden on the church, but he told them, he said, I will not be a burden on the church. See, when it came down to it and there were some congregations maybe that weren't able to help him along, the Bible said by as trade that Paul was a tent maker. And so when it was necessary, he would work to make a little money to provide for himself because some of these struggling congregations couldn't do it. Or if they did give, he saw their need and he saw his need. He said, I would rather you have than me. And the reason that Paul said that was not because he didn't want that hamburger and he didn't want that cheeseburger, that cheese steak, but because he would rather suffer for Christ than to have what he wanted. That was his choice. We're given a choice. We're all given a choice. You see, the indwelling Holy Spirit gives us the power to live out what Paul said here. But the Holy Spirit did not make the choice for us. I want us to understand the gravity of that statement. You can bring something to God that He will not give you. And that is a choice. What I mean by that is you bring to God the choice to serve Him. He's not going to tell you, you serve me or else. That's what the devil does. You serve me or I will take away everything that you have. You serve me or I will slay you. You serve me or I will kill your family. That's what the devil does. God says, here I am. What are you going to do? The Holy Spirit gives us the power. Never forget that Peter said, Lord, I will die for you. But then when it was around that fire and he was there and he could see the building where Jesus had been taken to and he was the last of the apostles. They had all fled and the disciples at that time and he was hanging around that fire and one woman says, you're one of them. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. And she said, no, no. Then later on it says, no, no, I seen you with Jesus. And the Bible says he cussed Jesus. I don't know that freaking man. I don't know who the crap you're talking about. Read it. It's in Scripture. This was the man that said, I will die for you, Lord. That was his choice. That was his choice. But don't forget the difference between that time and then when the church started. When the church started, the Holy Spirit was given and gave him the strength to live out his desire to serve God. Because Peter did die for the Lord. He did indeed die for the Lord. And that was his choice. The Holy Spirit did not give him that choice. He had that choice before the Holy Spirit came into his life. The Holy Spirit gave him the power to live this out. You see, Paul was weak in humility, but Paul was strong in his conviction. Paul was not a humble man. Paul carried around papers from the Sanhedrin, from the rulers of the council. He was a Pharisee of Pharisee. When he walked into the room, he commanded respect. And if he found out that you were of the way of the sect, if you were of the way of the Christian, he sought to take your life. He was not a humble man. He was an arrogant man. But he was convicted that he was going to serve God no matter what. And he brought his strength and his knowledge of the law to the table. And he says, I am Paul. And stood in the face of anyone that defied the God of Israel. But when Paul saw that his choice was serving in humility or to not serve God, he chose humility. That was his weakness. His weakness so God could be the strength. This is where this should be coming together. Gosh, I don't want to jump ahead. See, Christ says, Paul told the Corinthian church, he says, for when I am weak, I am strong. Paul brought humility to the church because that was his weakness. But the strength was that in that humility, they would see Christ. Not in his strength would they see Christ, but in his weakness they would see Christ. He says, for when I am weak, I am strong. Paul was not a humble man. But God humbled him, and Paul said, if that's what you must do, then humble me because I will serve you. And you say, well, where did Paul say that? When Paul was on the road to Damascus and the blinding light came, and he said, his name at that point was Saul. He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who is it, Lord? See, he called that voice Lord, and when he told him, he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. He called Jesus Lord because he humbled himself to realize that he was in the wrong. Now, Paul wasn't saved on the road to Damascus when he gave his account to, when Ananias gave the account, he told Paul after Paul had come to Ananias, Ananias told him, and he says, why are you waiting? Arise and call upon the name of the Lord and wash away your sins. See, a saved man is not in his sins. Paul was not saved on the road to Damascus. Paul was saved in every manner that a Christian is saved on the day of Pentecost when they were immersed into Christ and had their sins forgiven, washed away. But Paul brought to the church his weakness. And in that weakness, they would see Christ. Now, we're supposed to be talking about Mary, right? And you're like, gosh, this guy's going off, and what has this got to do about Mary? But I promise you, it'll come together. 1 Timothy 3:1 through 6 says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, which is an elder, he desires a good work. An elder must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, How will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, least being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation of the devil. What God is looking for here is someone who is mature. And I'm not talking about this kind of mature, right? I'm talking about someone who is matured in the faith. He tells you that in Hebrews. He says, how does he have it? Not of age, but of spiritual growth. That's paraphrasing terribly, but he's not talking about how old you are, it's how much you have learned and grown in the faith. He tells you right here he doesn't want a novice. Because what happens with someone who's young in the faith? All this knowledge and all this attention and all these things, it puffs you up, and then you fall into the same condemnation of the devil. And what was that? It was pride. I'm the one up here talking. Y'all look at me. I said so. Who said so? I said so. No. Remember, Paul brought his humility to the church because in that humility they would see God. He also says here that a man with children, understanding how it is to deal with a household at different levels, with children growing into adults, that it's the same way with the house of God. We have people that come in that know a lot, and then we have people that come in that have been in the church for 20 years and they don't know anything because they haven't been in the church. They've been sitting and listening. And I'm not talking about, we put the name of Christ out on this building because that's who we serve. The name identifies with the teaching. You should expect to hear the doctrines of the apostles who followed Christ being taught here, not the opinions of man. So he tells us here that a man, it's obviously a man here too. Gosh, one thing opens up another, I won't even go there, but the man knows how to rule his own house. But there's one word in here, one word that is the most important word here. Does anybody see it? Does anybody know what it is? Desires. God did not, I'm sitting here just in the chair, and then God was like, what in the world was that? God says, I want you to be an elder. I want you to be a deacon. I want you to be married. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. That's not how God works, is it? He's not going to wake you up that way. A man that desires this position. And so, meditating on this, I came to the realization, why did God choose me to be an elder? And you understand the choice. He chose Mary, but Mary also had to choose God. So, I started thinking, and this is where I got my answer. I started thinking, I was like, why did God choose someone like me to be an elder, to teach? Why did God do this? And the most important word here is desires. You see, when you look at these qualifications, it's not that we hadn't struggled with these things or even succumbed to them. Shame on people who tell you that because you have been divorced that you cannot serve in the church. Shame on them. That is not what God is saying here. When He says the husband of one wife, what He wants is a man who knows what a commitment to a woman means. And when you're young, you may not know that. And you may have screwed your entire life up because you went from person to person and maybe even marriage to marriage. But then when you got older and you understood what it means to make a commitment, then you were a mature person. And God can work with that because you're not going to be pulled around by every wind of teaching a doctrine. Oh, this sounds good. I'm going to go over here. She looks good. I'm going to go over here. God doesn't want that kind of man in that position. He wants someone who understands commitment, of good behavior. You ever been around a teenager? You ever been around a young adult of good behavior? They don't make good choices. Why? Because they don't understand what it means to fail sometimes. They don't understand what it means to regret something. They don't understand what it means to have to live with their decision day in and day out. I don't know of anybody that can meet this. And when somebody looks at this, and a lot of congregations are this way, they look at a husband of one wife and then that's it. They stop it right there. Shame on them. Quarrelsome? Again, you ever talk with a teenager? Quarrelsome? They will argue with you even if they're right or wrong. They don't care. They just like to argue. Some adults are that way. Hospitable? Oh man, your mom is coming today. Oh gosh. My dad is coming today. Your dad's coming today. Hospitable? Yeah, the things that are said behind closed doors are not the things that are said in front of the people, right? You just can't tell people the truth sometimes. Of course, mom and dad was the ones that popped into mind, so didn't mean anything by that. But able to teach? How are you going to be able to teach if you weren't taught first? Look, when God is looking for this, it wasn't that we had fallen to any of these. Where is it? Not violent? Greedy for money? Who doesn't want more money? Who didn't decide as a young kid that the only thing that mattered in life was money and they would have sold their own mother to get money? But then they realized later how much mom was worth. Look, it's not that these things haven't been a stumbling block and even part of our life. Here's the thing. But when it comes to Christ, these things are not as important as He is. You see, when it comes to money, Christ is more important. When it comes to arguing with somebody and creating a wall that you can't tear down, Christ is more important. When it comes to being hospitable, of good behavior, sober-minded, temperate, the husband of one wife. Hey, you're in a marriage long enough, you're going to get to the point where you're just as happy when she leaves as when she comes. Seriously. You know? Oh, you got to leave for a week for work? That really stinks. I'm going to miss you. You know, I'm going to miss you. But we don't back out on that marriage because something else seems better. And you know what? It is better. You know when you first meet, how that excitement and you see each other and you got all these things to talk about? It is better. When you've been married for 20, 30 years, you got nothing left to talk about. Right? You live in the same house, you eat the same meals, you eat the, you know, what did you do today? Well, I went to work, so did I. Now, what did you eat for dinner? You were there. You know, but see, when you have somebody new, it's all exciting. You don't know. And so, it is a little better. But God says, I want a man that understands a commitment that he's not going to walk out because it gets hard. Right? God says, I want this. And so, when it comes to Christ, none of these things are going to lead us away from Christ. And so, when we are an elder, He wants us to have these ideas. He wants us to understand these things. Doesn't He? He wants an elder that's not going to walk out on you. He wants an elder that's going to let you make me mad or make the elder mad, and the elder is going to take it because even though he may be in the right, it's not worth it to split a congregation over some silly argument that means nothing anyway. It is a growth process for both people. You think I felt that way when I was a Christian? No way in this world. You think I understood that the day that I was asked, would you like to be an elder? And I said yes. Do you think I understood that day? No. You know, the example, we might have say that we have the strength of a lion. We may not have the strength of a lion, but we have the heart of a lion. God's looking for that heart of a lion. He'll give you the strength. You want to serve God? He'll give you the strength to serve God, but He won't give you the desire. So if you have the heart to serve Him, He will give you the strength. Because what He's looking for is your weakness. He doesn't look for your weakness like the devil does. He says, I will find your weakness, and in that weakness you will be perfected, because I will be perfected, talking about Him. Because when you stand in the people that see strength in you, you'll know that it's not you that they see. You'll know that it's not your strength that you brought. You're doing this and you think, this is the weakest part of my life, and yet this is where I excel for Christ. Why is that? Because it's His strength that they see. He's looking for the weakness that you have, that He can personify His strength. Luke 1:34, then Mary said to the angel, hey, back to Mary. We've been trying to talk about her all morning. How can this be, since I do not know a man? Mary was told that she was going to bear the Son of God. That which is born in you was of the Holy Spirit. And she said, how is this possible? I've never been with a man. You see, Paul was arrogant. Moses believed he knew better. I'm sorry, that should have said Abraham. Abraham believed he knew better. You remember when Abraham and God had this conversation on the mountain, and they were looking down on Sodom and Gomorrah, and God said He was going to destroy that city? And Abraham said, wait a minute. You're going to destroy the people. What about the 50 righteous people that are in there? And God said, okay, if you find 50 righteous people, I won't destroy the city. And so, of course, Abraham got all the way down, I think, to, was it 10, 5, 10, something like that. And he said, and Abraham said, God, don't be angry. Let me speak one more time. He said, if there is just 10 righteous people in the city, will you destroy it? And he said, for the sake of the 10 righteous, I will not destroy it. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? There wasn't even 10 righteous people. Now, people will say that Abraham changed the mind of God, but he didn't change the mind of God because God still destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you know what happened there? God let Abraham see His righteousness. He said, I'm going to destroy that city. And Abraham said, okay, if there's not 10 righteous people in that city, even I'll agree that you should destroy it. So Abraham thought he knew more than God. God knew there wasn't 10 righteous people in that city, and so He destroyed it. He let Abraham see His righteousness. See, Abraham thought he knew better. And Thomas, he doubted everything. I can guarantee you one thing. You can be sure that Thomas saw the risen Christ, because Thomas didn't believe anything until he saw it. And Thomas fell down on his knees and said, my Lord and my God. You see, these were weaknesses of these men. But in these weaknesses, they became strong. Paul's arrogance brought on a humility that few could understand. And in that humility, how many churches, how many people did Paul reach with the Word of God because of his humility? Abraham, he thought he knew better. God told him to rise up from your family and come out and don't bring anyone with you. He said, do not bring anyone with you. You know who Abraham brought? His uncle, Lot. Do you know Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot was there. Lot was one of the less than 10 righteous that was in that city that came out. And God said, do not bring anyone with you. Because Abraham did that, thought that he knew better than God, thought that he needed companionship for whatever reason, it cost Lot his wife. Because Lot's wife looked back at the city and turned to a pillar of salt. She died because of Abraham's arrogance, thinking he knew everything. But Abraham, God came to him and established the covenant of circumcision through which we were all saved. And the Bible says, as a Christian, he's not talking about the physical circumcision. It's talking about the circumcision made without hands. The blood of Christ. And Thomas, he did not believe. And yet, through his unbelief, Jesus said, blessed are you because, he said, you believe because you see, but blessed are those who believe and do not see. And see, through that we see that we believe in the risen Christ through the words of Thomas, who actually saw him, because Thomas was an apostle. How about that? In his weakness, we see God. Last slide. Luke 1:37 through 38. For God, this is Mary speaking, she said, for with God nothing will be impossible. I'm sorry, that was the angel speaking. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. You see, standing in front of other people, other than this setting, and you would see it is by His strength that I preach. This is how I realized that how God chose Mary. You see, standing up in front of people, my face gets all red and I get all embarrassed and I stumble and I can't think. And so when I became a Christian, I remember I thought I was scared. No, when I was younger, I was scared to become, I was scared to be a Christian because I thought I was going to have to be a preacher. I don't even know how all this come together, but I was so scared as a child because I didn't want to get up in front of anybody. And yet when I stand here and preach, it's the confidence in this word that I have. All that other stuff is the silly quirkiness, that's just me. That's really nervousness for me. But the ability to stand up here in front of everybody and speak these words so that somebody can understand them, that's God's strength, not mine. And so when he saw Mary, did Mary see herself of lesser value than other women? She said, why me, Lord? I've not known a man. Wouldn't it be easier for a woman who've known a man to bear a child, since that's how it happens? Did she think of herself as a lesser woman like Moses and Peter did? You see, Moses, when God came to him and he said to go to Pharaoh, you know what Moses said? Yeah, he said, I'm not eloquent of speech. I can't stand before this guy and put two coherent sentences together. And God was like, what about your brother Aaron? Take him. See, that was confidence for Moses, because Moses thought that he couldn't do it. You got to understand, this is the beginning of the law. This is when they were being delivered from Pharaoh. Moses was going to stand in front of the king of the world and demand that he let the Israelite slaves go. Pharaoh didn't have to listen to him. Pharaoh could have took his head. And so Moses saw his inability to do anything, and he said, I can't do this. But he did, didn't he? See, because in his weakness, God showed himself. How about Peter? Do you know that when Jesus came to Peter as a fisherman, Peter said, depart from me, Lord. He said, I'm a sinful man. And he was. That's what God was looking for. He wasn't looking for a sinner. We're all sinners. God was looking for someone who knew that they were a sinful person. And he said, if you know where you're at right now, I can start here and I can teach you to be fishers of men. And so when Peter said, I'm a sinful man, God looked at him and he saw that weakness that Peter did not see himself worthy of God's grace. And Peter died for the Lord. Not only that, Peter brought the gospel message to the Jews, to the Gentiles, to the Samaritans. He brought the same gospel message to the entire world. This man who said, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." You see, when God came to Mary, she didn't rely on her ability to accomplish this. She didn't say, "I'm up for the task, Lord. You picked the right one here. Godly, I'm the one. Give me the checklist. I'll go over it." See, Mary said, "Isn't there someone better?" And God said, "No. I chose you. Because you're not going to trust in your ability to accomplish this and to raise my son. You're going to have faith in me that I will be there to raise my son." He chose Mary because of her weakness. It was a weakness that God was looking for because the strength that He was going to supply. Mary's strength was, because we talked about her weakness, was that she believed that God could do the impossible. Do you? Do you really believe that God can do the impossible? Well, all you have to do is look at yourself to see that. And when I say you, I'm saying all of us. I look at the type of person that I was before and what God did in my life to make those changes. God can do the impossible. But yet when I'm faced with me being a part of accomplishing that impossible, I'm like, "Lord, I don't even know how to even start this. I don't even know where to begin. I have confidence in you, but I don't have confidence in me." And God said, "That's what I'm looking for right there. I'm not looking for a man that's going to tell me what to do. I'm looking for a man that can listen." And a woman. "I'm looking for somebody who will serve me and not serve themselves." 2 Samuel 7:7. I had to shorten this just a little bit. "Have I ever spoken a word to anyone saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" David had brought the Ark of the Covenant back, and David looked at his house, and it was a beautiful place built with the cedars of Lebanon and all these intricate details. And he looked down there, and there was the Ark of the Covenant under a tent. And David said, "I feel so bad I'm sitting in this house, and yet you sit in a tent." And God said, "When did I ever ask anybody to build me a house? Did I say to you, 'Build me a house'?" Our mindset is that God needs our strength. Isn't it? I mean, we bring things to the table. We've been through things. We're strong. Our mindset is that we should build God a house. That's what David thought. He said, "I look at my house and I look at you," and he says, "I want to build you a house." And God said, "I never asked you to do that." We think that we're bringing our strength to God, that God needs our strength. But the reality is we need His. Because He works in our weaknesses. Do we understand that? He works through our weaknesses, not our strengths. And I know that sounds backwards, but given the context of everything that I said here, I think it makes sense. He is going to work through our weaknesses. We bring our strengths and let them overpower and overshadow. We're going to ruin His plan. God is going to accomplish in us His will. You see, it wasn't my ability as a preacher that God was after, but my willingness to learn. That was the answer that I came. When I was looking, I was like, why? What about me would have made, even remotely thought, anybody would have thought that this would have been a good idea? And I realized it wasn't my ability that I thought that I could get up here and convey this message to you. It was the ability that I had that once I started learning this stuff, I wanted to share with somebody. I thought the whole world would want to know these things because they made me happy. They gave me a strength, the truth. I liked it. It gave me answers. It gave me evidence with which to base my faith. And I wanted to share with people. And so God took that ability, my strength, and He took my weakness to stand before people, and He says, I will use you to tell somebody about the Lord. And look at what He's done. He's taken some stuttering fool up here, and He's able to speak coherently in front of others and reach people with the truth. I know myself, and that is amazing to me. Do you think it was easy for Mary to tell people that God was the father of her child? Huh? She said, "Do as you wish. Let it be done as you said." And then people say, "Well, Mary, why would you say that your child is the Son of God? Why would you say that your child is the Messiah? Isn't his father a carpenter?" Joseph wasn't the father. God was. What do you think that was to say in front of people? And the only way she could say it was because she believed it. 100%. But when she said it, she knew that they were going to look at her like she should be committed. This woman has some serious problems. Stay away from Mary. Do you know what she told me the other day? Right? Wouldn't you? If someone come down and say, "Hey, Calvin, how you doing? God told me I was going to be a preacher." "Hey, man, I got to go." "I got to go." That's Charles Calvin off the list. He's hearing God's voice. God did tell me I was going to be a preacher. He showed me in His Word. Jeremiah said, "I refuse to preach." I said that I wasn't going to do this anymore, but the Bible says it was like a fire in my mouth and it had to come out. Had to come out. You see, what we bring to the table is our choice to suffer for His glory. That's what we bring to the table. That's a strength that we have that nobody can give us, that we choose to serve God above all others. And just like we read the requirements of an elder, it doesn't mean that that there's not things that get in the way. A Christian leads a life of repentance. But we choose to suffer for His glory. Remember, Paul says, "I'll glorify in nothing except my infirmities. I will boast in nothing except the fact that I suffer for Christ." And that was a weakness of Paul, suffering for anybody. He was the man that brought the suffering. How hard do you think it was when Peter on the day of Pentecost stood up and had to preach to those Jews that he knew rejected Christ, that hated Christ, that nailed Him to that cross, but he stood up on that day of Pentecost and he delivered that first gospel sermon. And he looked at them and he said, let the house of Israel know assuredly that this Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. He was telling them, just like Stephen did, "You stiff-necked, uncircumcised of the heart, which one of your fathers didn't kill the prophets of old? And you stand here and you glory in that these people were my fathers." He says, "You've always resisted the leading of the Holy Spirit." Peter, on that day of Pentecost, he was telling those Jews that they had rejected God and they had killed Him. And then there was a few that actually believed that, and they said, what shall we do? I've actually done this. I've read the Scriptures, and I've been a Jew, and I've waited for the Savior, and I believed everybody else that this couldn't be the Savior, and now I had a hand in killing him. And how can I possibly make amends for that? How can I possibly be saved by the Messiah that came to save us? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. That choice, the devil cannot take away from you. You can feel, I remember how I felt the day that I had to get out of the seat, my seat and everything, because this was the person that was scared to death, and I had to walk down the aisle in front of all these people, and I didn't want to be up in front of nobody, and I was scared to death. I felt like somebody had a death grip on me. But you know what? The devil cannot stop you. He cannot stop you. He can stop you from entering into heaven if you choose not to follow Christ, to believe His Word, to stay faithful. He can stop you in all of those ways. But if you've made the choice to follow God and you get up and you walk forward to be immersed, He can't stop you. And then the Bible says that that's what He told Peter, upon this confession I will build My church. It wasn't Peter that people confessed. It was Christ. Upon your confession, upon your belief that Jesus is the Son of God and being immersed into His name, He'll give you eternal life. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?